Welcome to Casting Hope, a sermon podcast of Hope Presbyterian Church in Columbus, Ohio. My name is Joe Hack, pastor at Hope, and we are so glad that you are listening in. We would love to connect with you in person at our Sunday gathering. In the meantime, we hope this message points you to Jesus, the reason we gather.
Thanks very much.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we celebrated Easter a couple Sundays ago, but did you know that most Christians across the globe and across history are still celebrating Easter?
In other words, the resurrection of Jesus reverberates. The resurrection of Jesus impacts all of eternity, and the ancient global church marks this by celebrating Easter, not for one Sunday, but for seven perfect Sundays, called Eastertide. So it turns out, all these years, we've been leaving the party early. And what we're doing now is simply sticking around. So we're taking a break from our study in Luke to explore the everyday implications of the resurrection of Jesus. We explored the empty tomb and our fears on Easter Sunday itself. Last week, we explored our new identity and ability because of the resurrection of Jesus. And this week, we will explore what the resurrection has to say to our daily work. Whether that's ministry or anything else, what does the empty tomb have to say to our work? But first, let's pray. Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Speak personally to each of us what we need to hear. And with the words of my mouth and with the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, because you are our rock, you are our Redeemer. And yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, and that this is no intellectual exercise, but there is something supernatural going on. When your word is proclaimed, and when your word is meditated upon, would you, by your Spirit, soften our hearts and change us, transform us, do something that we cannot do on our own, something we cannot think through, muscle through with our own strength. Would you, Lord, work in your word? We believe that your word is alive, that it is active, and so speak, for we are listening. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so a few weeks ago, I put down mulch in my yard. It's been a few years, and so I thought that this would keep the weeds down. But I just looked this week, and I saw green coming out, pushing through all my hard work. So it begins. And I see something like this pattern in my life despite all of my grueling efforts. The weeds just keep pushing through. I'll never forget a sermon that I heard years ago. A pastor said to colleagues, a group of pastors, he said, "Ministry is not a Sisyphean act." And I'll admit, part of the reason that's an unforgettable statement is because that is an unforgettable phrase, and maybe to many of you, a totally indecipherable phrase. What on earth is he saying? Well, I wonder if you know who Sisyphus is. The myth of Sisyphus he was condemned to push a rock up a mountain. Do you remember this now, ringing a bell? And that's hard enough, but when he's finally done pushing this boulder up the mountain, the boulder just rolls down to the other side to begin again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And friends, is not this exactly how much of our work, our daily life, the things that we toil over, feel? Both our ministry work and our daily work. I mean, you don't have to be a pastor like myself to know that ministry can feel like pushing a rock. Members of Hope, they promise to serve the church to the best of their ability. So we pour out our prayers, we pour out our time, we do set up and tear down. I mean, these chairs can feel like a rock going up and down a mountain. Can I get an amen? Anybody? We counsel, we join, and we lead ministry teams. Or maybe we're involved in campus ministry, and we're discipling, we're getting invested, but we sometimes fear to ask this question: what is the return on all of this investment? It is hard to see. And then what about life outside of church life? Like Sisyphus pushing the rock, we sweat, we pull muscles in our jobs or at home, and we're not quite sure why. I discovered this watercolor from a French artist, Jan Gorbanich. And it is a depiction of Sisyphus enjoying a break from his boulder work. Jan writes, quote, "Sisyphus understands that this task is useless, that it will take him nowhere, and he decides to have a short break before resuming." And the artist, I read the statement depicting this painting, this artist is himself trying to make peace with the futility of life as he experiences it. And the best that he can do is he can say, you know what? Let's just accept the futility and enjoy the grace that we get. And I just want to ask, isn't that how much of us in practice go about our lives? Enjoying the grace, but that's about it. We struggle to find the meaning and the purpose and the return on our investment. And deep down, I really believe this, deep down, we fear our work is useless and for nothing. Well, the scriptures talk a lot about this feeling of futility I'm describing. In fact, you don't have to read very far in your Bibles to encounter it. On the second page of your Bibles, I'm willing to bet, in Genesis 3, we are told that everything in life will feel like ishtabam, which is translated painful toil. Now, this wasn't always true. This painful toil wasn't always true. Life in the garden was supposed to be fulfilling. Life in the garden was supposed to be meaningful and feel painful. But because of sin, all of our work, in a way, gets translated into painful toil. It's the book. Later on in the Bible, we have this book called Ecclesiastes, which is a mouthful. And I think an unfortunately titled book. It takes the painful toil of Genesis 3 and it just runs with it. It's this honest reflection of how so often life and the sort of the act of living and the things that we give our attention and energies to feel futile. I want you to notice two images in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. Verse 14, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and all of them are vapor. Hevel is the Greek word, the Hebrew word. A chasing after ruach, wind. And so this first image is hevel, which is a Hebrew word for vapor or mist or steam. And the author is asking us to kind of use our imagination and kind of hold that picture in your mind and in your heart, and then consider how that depicts well the act of living, especially all the things that are done in this world, our work. All of life is in some way like vapor. How so? Here's what one Old Testament scholar says about this image of vapor. When applied to human undertakings or the pleasures and joys of earthly life, it indicates that the present form of this world is passing away. Applied to the darker realities of living in a fallen world like death, it expresses frustration, anger, or sorrow. Applied to the preacher, that is, the person who is saying I in the book of Ecclesiastes, this person's search for understanding, it indicates something that remained incomprehensible or inscrutable to him. So in other words, like the very best things in our life, they fade away too fast. And we sort of long for an encore, don't we? We always want an encore of the very best things. And then everything else kind of just feels like it's slipping away. Or perhaps everything feels confusing, like driving through fog. You want clarity, you long for clarity, but the only thing you see is this sort of vapor or mist in front of your eyes. Hevel. Hevel, that's the word that God gives us. The second image that we see in this text is ruach, which means wind. It can also mean spirit. Ecclesiastes says that everything under the sun can feel like a chasing after the wind. Let me ask a question. Have you chased the wind before? I've never chased the wind. It sounds exhausting and it sounds futile. Kind of like Sisyphus on his mountain. Well, here's the thing. The book of Ecclesiastes is giving all of God's people permission to say that all of life feels this way. Now, some among us might say, well, all of this was written before Jesus came, Joe. This might surprise you. But even after Jesus, the authors of Scripture describe life in these terms. Scholars say the Apostle Paul, for instance, is riffing off of Ecclesiastes in this very well-known passage that you heard Catherine read for us this morning. For the creation was subjected to frustration, Paul writes. And this word frustration is the Greek translation of hevel, of vapor. Not by its own choice, Paul writes, but by the will of the one who subjected it, God, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, brought to the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, writes Paul. And not only so, but we ourselves, as part of that groaning creation, is groaning. We who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we're groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption. adoption to sonship, i.e., our redemption of our bodies, in other words, our resurrection. And so until that day of resurrection, life is described as a vapor, as a groaning. And you're telling me that even after Jesus' birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to God's right hand, creation is as frustrated and frustrating as vapor? Yes, says Paul. But I do wonder if you notice the H word in Romans 8. Hope. Hope of what? You see it at the end of verse 20? A future day when creation itself will be liberated. The way, let's say, for instance, that Jesus' body was liberated from death. And the claims of death. And decay. And the claims of decay. For, yeah, what verse 23 calls the redemption of our bodies. Not our souls only, like the spiritual side of us, but our bodies. This, friends, is called the hope of resurrection. And friends, as we like to say at this church, hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is not a gambler's hope. When you travel to your friend's house, their house is not a gamble, it's a certainty. You know it's there. It's just, you have to drive there. You have to wait to get there. That's resurrection hope. It's not a wish. It's a certainty. We are simply waiting. And that is resurrection, friends. On Easter, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. And the New Testament says that he is a first fruit of all who are in Jesus and their resurrection. So as I like to say, when these trees are budding, you see the first fruit of what is to come. And friends, when you look at Jesus, that is the first fruit of your resurrection. And it is as certain as Jesus is alive. We just have to wait for it. And that is our hope. That is our hope. And it is the only answer to the futility that we feel in our work and to our ministry work. Mm-hmm. So, for the remaining time, we're going to explore how this hope of resurrection answers the futility of ministry and of everyday work. So, let's just talk about ministry for a while. And before you check out, if you're not in full-time ministry like myself or others in the room, let me just remind you that everybody who's a Jesus person has been called to ministry. We are all called to share the good news of Jesus to others, to mentor others, to serve the church that is the body of Jesus together. We're all called to this thing called ministry. And so I just want to put a pin on the reality that this ministry, though, can feel like pushing a rock. It can feel futile. It can feel exhausting. It can feel a painful toil. And so what does resurrection have to say to that experience? 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful place to go in this regard. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me. I'll put it on the screen too. But 1 Corinthians 15, if you didn't know, is kind of like a giant, beautiful exposition of the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection to come. By my word processor's count, it's 1,200 words, English words, about the goodness of the resurrection. And here's how this whole thing ends. In verses 54 and following. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of death is the law But thanks be to God because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the big conclusion. This amazing reality of resurrection hope. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not vain. It took a giant chapter of resurrection hope for Paul to say, your labor in ministry is not pointless. It's not. It feels that way, but it objectively is not. Paul needed reminded of this. The brothers and sisters of Corinth needed reminded of this. And friends, Hope Church needs reminded of this. The hard, painful work of ministry is not in vain. We believe that. It is not in vain. It is not for nothing. It may feel that way, but it is not. And this is why. We are in a certain story, not a maybe story. If we were living in a maybe story with a gambler's hope, then all of this could be for nothing, and it would be a bad feeling, I know. But the fact that we have the certainty of resurrection assures us that everything we do is used by God in some mysterious way for his redemption and his removal. All of it. And we may not see the return on our investment, but we know that there will be a day. And that doesn't matter. This means nothing we do in ministry is futile or pointless. My worst sermon, your awkward attempt to comfort somebody who's in pain, not wasted, not in vain. Your stumbling desire to serve the church when you don't really know how or what that even looks like, not wasted, not in vain. Your awkward text message to your friend, where you just long to lean into Jesus more, or perhaps to lean into Jesus for the first time. That's not wasted. It's not in vain. Your clumsy conversation with your child about the Lord, or what it means to follow the Lord in this or that area of their life, that's not wasted. It can feel futile, but it is not. On the authority of Scripture itself, it is not. It is not. It is not. It is not. It is not wasted. It is not futile. Even an all-star like the Apostle Paul needed this reminder. In a later letter called 2 Corinthians, he admits to being anxious about ministry. I've labored, toiled, I've gone without sleep, he's describing his ministry experience. I've known hunger and thirst, and often gone without food, I've been cold and naked. And he says in verse 28, besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my anxiety, is a good translation of this word. For all the churches. So how does he not lose heart in light of what I'm just reading right here? He tells us. We know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So Paul's using his redemptive imagination at this very moment where he's feeling despair, and he's imagining the day where he, with his resurrected arm, he will link arms with your resurrected arm, and with your resurrected eyeballs, as my friend likes to call them, you will see Jesus face to face. And on that day, whatever hardship and vanity and feelings of futility you have will not worry about this present day. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Therefore, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. I venture to say there's nothing else besides this that is powerful enough to sustain you from burning out in ministry. This is the only thing that will keep you in the race. Resurrection hope. That's it. I mean, you can read an inspiring book. You can have a good season of health. You can be in good circumstances where everything around you seems to be going well. That ain't going to sustain you. Only thing that will is this picture of resurrection. Let's talk about work. The other large percentage of our life that isn't ministry. How does this hope of resurrection answer the futility of our daily work? This could be paid work or unpaid work. This could be careers or just callings. Well, in both cases, the hope of resurrection injects the same meaning into all that we do. And to see this, all we have to do is look at the same text that we looked at earlier. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, scholarship has convinced me that I think Paul is primarily describing the work of ministry in this text. But others have pointed out that all of our work, whether it's for the church or not, ought to be of the Lord and in the Lord. Amen? All of it. We can teach elementary in the Lord and of the Lord. We can practice law in the Lord. We can shovel snow in the Lord. That's hard to do. Right? We're all like barely Christian when we're shoveling snow. We can write novels in the Lord. We can clean schools in the Lord. We can raise children in the Lord. We can log on to Zoom in the Lord. Paul had a high view of the work of ministry. Yes, he did, but that does not mean he had a low view of daily work. And I see this at work in Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians, for instance. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your business and work with your hands, just as we told you. What's fascinating as I was studying this passage is that it is flanked on both sides with resurrection talk and return talk of Jesus. And so you would think, or perhaps expect, that if Paul is kind of riffing on the resurrection, that that would maybe diminish his view of handwork, labor, the stuff that's hard to do. But instead, there seems to be a dignity here given to handwork. The hope of resurrection ought to impact and influence our work. So here's just like a little passage, but if you step back and you take kind of like the Artemis II view of the Bible, it tells a story that honors work. And it'll be brief, but Genesis 1 calls us to work the garden of God. Genesis 3, we saw this. It shows why this gardening work feels so futile. And why, after a whole day of putting mulch down, there are weeds. And then if you fast forward in John's Gospel, Mary meets the risen Jesus. And you remember who she thinks Jesus is? Garden. And as others have pointed out, she is right. He is a gardener. He is the perfect Adam who invites us back into the Garden of Eden, and now we re-enter God's space, and now we are empowered to work with Jesus to do what he's calling us to do. And then we get this amazing image on the very last pages of our Bible in Revelation 22, where the Garden of Eden is itself restored. But as so many people point out, the restoration isn't a backwards restoration. It is a forwards restoration. It's not going back to the garden in its primal state. It is a going forward to the garden so that it is more accurately described as a city garden, or a garden city. And why is that significant? Well, it means that all that we have been doing from point A to point B is in some way enveloped into the final picture. God honors your work, honors your handwork, yes, honors our ministry as well. Everything in you matters. My wife, as you know, maybe teaches and studies the best art in the world, but she collects the artwork of my three kids. And we display much of it on our fridge, or on our walls, in frames. And friends, I just want to say, this is how God views all of your work. He keeps it. He gathers it. He cleanses it of the vandalism that sin, our sin, and the sin of this world has sort of been pressed upon our art. He's like an art restorer in that sense. Brings out the glory. And then with pride, he will, for all of eternity, display a new creation and work. Working quietly with our hands has dignity. Medicine has dignity. Teaching has dignity. Raising kids has dignity. Cooking and serving food has dignity. Working the register has dignity. Selling insurance has dignity. Uber driving, bus driving has dignity. Nursing, research, engineering, commuter science, if that's a thing. It all has dignity. All work can be done in the Lord and of the Lord, and God honors it by keeping it in his renewed creation. In a sermon posted online, Dr. Stephen Garber, who was a recent guest of Aaron Baden, Pastor Aaron's Carmen House, who's a speaker there, he tells the story of a man who needed to hear that his work mattered. Garber writes, and I'm quoting from his sermon, "A Brit by accent, he told me that he had come to a serious faith as an undergraduate and had spent the past 30 years in business, the world of wonders where technology and business meet. He then said, "But I have always thought that that was a second class, a bit lower on the hierarchy of what a serious Christian should do with his life. Not very religious, as I've heard for years. I want you to know that a wound in my heart has been healed. Upon hearing that his work mattered, a wound has been healed in his life." And many of us are carrying these festering, painful wounds or toils, these feelings of futility, or what I'm doing doesn't matter, or it's not for anything. And friends, all you need to hear this morning is this: your labor is not in vain. Do not lose heart. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Your labor is not in vain. So, Lord, we come to you. We lay before you all of what our hands have done and all of what we have made and all that we are setting out to do. We give it all to you, and we ask, Lord, that it would be in you and of you, and would the hope of the risen Jesus and our future resurrection with him be what sustains us when it feels weak and nothing else. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening in. For more resources like this and to learn more about Hope, please visit our website at hopechurchcolumbus.org.